Yeah, so at this point, we are going to invite Rachel to come and speak to us. But can I pray for you, Rachel? Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you for Rachel's faithfulness. Lord, thank you for her faithfulness following you each day for many years. Lord, thank you that she is a faithful follower of you. And Lord, thank you for the wisdom and the revelation that you've given her over the years, but also through this week as she's been preparing. And Lord, we recognize as well, Lord, that Rachel's just one person, but your Holy Spirit can change, can transform our lives, can change, transform the way that we think and the way that we feel and the way that we act. So Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, will you come and fill each one of us this morning, be speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Deborah. Good morning, everybody. It is lovely to be with you this morning. Good morning if you're joining us online. Also, you're super welcome to be with us. So we are in a series called The Way, and it is shaped around a book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way, Being with Jesus, Becoming Like Jesus, and Doing as Jesus Did. And we are on the third one today. And so I thought I'd give you the highlights of the last three that really stuck with me. So, like, forgive me, speakers, if you think, well, she really didn't get it. But, you know, I thought I'd tell you because I think it's quite good. I love the concept of apprenticeship that Ed introduced to us. That's the theme of the book. Lifelong learning, like learning on the job with Jesus. I think that is such a helpful concept. I was blown away when Ed gave us the history lesson about how if you were apprenticed to a rabbi, a disciple of a rabbi in the first century, you were an expert. Jesus took a bunch of utterly unqualified human beings and said, come with me. I was blown away by that. I was blown away by that. He's such a disruptor. That's the thing that I keep coming back to. Then we had Rob, and Rob is always, you know, such an amazing, he and Pam, such amazing apprentices of Jesus, who their lives are characterized by spending time in the presence of Jesus. And what struck me was about their habits. Rob with his walking around Blaze, that's holy ground for Rob, and Pam spending her Monday mornings with Jesus, coming out shining, like they're coming down from the mountain, shining, that shapes their week, those habits that shape us. And then Sam spoke last week, and there was lots that I loved in Sam's talk, but he really, you know, that kind of spiritual optimism, actually all of our hope is in Jesus. We are only saved because of his grace and mercy, not because we are qualified in any way, but because he qualifies us through invitation. And he talked to us about looking at the root, not the fruit. So it's all about Jesus and being found in him. And then I loved the waterfall of the Spirit analogy, that Spirit of God never stops flowing. It never, ever stops. Our decision is how wet to get. And that really struck me. So thank you to all of those speakers. Now today we are talking about what doing like Jesus. And just for 1 minute, because there's a lot to get through, I want you to talk to the person next to you and say, if Jesus were physically walking on the earth today, what would he be doing? What would Jesus be doing? Just talk to the person next to you, and then I want to hear some responses. Alrighty, let me hear some of what you were talking about. Hope, what were you talking about?
We were saying that he would sort of take a similar approach to what he did with the hang out with the marginalised groups and just continue his work in those areas.
Hang out with marginalised groups. Excellent, love that. Roz, what were you and my lovely husband talking about?
We were talking about whether he would have any desire to reach the world leaders who are creating chaos, and or whether he'd want to galvanise the crowds in order that they might somehow reach them.
I like that. That is like a whole thing we could talk about in itself. But Jesus was a radical. He was an activist, wasn't he, really? And he didn't pull his punches. I like that. Lindsay, what were you talking about?
He'd probably go to the darkest, deepest, secretive places, and like the marginalised and the places of where people are most vulnerable and most lost.
I love that. Janet, how about you? What were you talking about? He would. So would. He so would. Let me hear one more. Has anyone got something they're burning that they want to say? Noah, did you and Ed talk about something in particular?
We were saying about like people like on the edge of society.
On the edge of society. Amen to that. Absolutely fantastic. Now, we're going to read a bit of scripture, and I am going to ask Mr. Clark to come and help me with this, because he has a very fine voice, which you'll thank me for after you hear him speak. Thank you. So now you've got to test your eyesight. Might be easiest to look there. It's up to you. If you go ahead. I really helpfully used orange, which actually hasn't worked terribly well. So sorry
about
that.
That makes it particularly challenging.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's Luke 9, 1 to 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere.
Thank you. Stay there. I'm going to read this one. So, John 14, 11 to 14. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then the final bit of scripture, Graham.
Yes, you made a small one again. Yeah. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Thank you very much, Graham. You can sit down now. Thank you. Thanks. It was Graham's voice that completely wooed my mother, by the way, 33 years ago. She thought he was quite marvellous. So before we go any further, let's pray. Jesus, this is challenging stuff when we look at your life and we see what you were doing. And your challenge to us as your apprentices is to do as you did. This morning, would you give us eyes, ears, and hearts to see, listen, and respond to the message today? And Holy Spirit, would you just be really pulling things out that are relevant to each one of us? We're uniquely and wonderfully made. So we look to you, Jesus, this morning and say, apprentice us this morning. Amen. So a quick overview. We're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus might be doing. We've talked a bit about what he might do in the 21st century. I'm going to pull out some themes from the John Mark Comer book, just a flavor. Then I'm going to talk about how Jesus apprenticed and how we might learn from that, and how he used four distinct approaches. I'm going to postulate this to you. This is, you know, my reflections. That he cared for his apprentices, he coached and trained them, that he challenged them, and he celebrated what they did. So we're going to go through those. So in the book, Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer, and it is a great book. It's a very thoughtful book that deserves attention and focus because it sort of gently challenges. But he codifies three rhythms of Jesus' life. He talks about making space for the gospel, and he equates that to hospitality. And the root of the word hospitality is love of strangers. And I loved the feedback that you were all giving about how Jesus would be with the marginalized. That's exactly where he would be. He would be with people who were not, that society didn't have time for. And he would be reaching across, having conversations. And he often did that over meals. He ate a lot of meals. So the book talks about hospitality and how we can exercise that, and I would love to talk for longer about that because I think there is amazing examples of hospitality in our church family that deserve to be talked about, but we don't have time. Then Jesus preached the gospel, and John Mark Comer characterizes a whole load of things. I've just captured a few here. He talks about hospitality again, see above, and he talks about living beautiful lives, lives that exemplify and show a different way of being. Serving at the noise, as part of the noise yesterday, is showing a different way of being. It's showing beautiful lives that point to a life of service of others and in honour of God. He talks about witnessing, sharing our stories of what God has done for us, not Bible bashing, but just talking out of the overflow of what we've learned that Jesus has done for us. And then he talks about doing the stuff, but I put doing the weird stuff. That's what Pete Gregg is talking about at the moment. Do the weird stuff. See the Holy Spirit at work. People are hungry for evidence of a living God, of a spiritual world. And so we need to be doing the weird stuff. And the weird stuff is his third rhythm, demonstrating the gospel through healing, through deliverance, through prophecy, and through justice. And I wish we could dig into those today, but we're not going to do that in detail because I'm going to focus on Jesus' method of apprenticeship and how that applies to us. But we saw in those verses that we've just read, this is what the disciples did. They went out and healed. They cast out spirits. They preached the gospel in word and deed. Word and deed. So this is a little framework that I'm going to be talking us through today about how Jesus, what struck me about Jesus' method, and that it is entirely what happens in everyday life and what happens here on earth today. So it's got four components: that Jesus cared for his apprentices, that he coached and trained them, that he celebrated what happened when they were learning and as they were practicing, and he also challenged them. So we're going to go through those a little bit. I'll come back. I got distracted. Sorry. So the first one, Jesus called them by name. We see this in the Gospels. It never fails to amaze me that he walks up to them and goes, come and follow me. And they did. Like, what is that? Jesus called the most unexpected individuals to follow him. As we said earlier, they were unqualified in that society to be disciples of a rabbi. He called them by name and he gave them an identity. I will make you fishers of men. And then he talks later to Simon, you will be the rock on which I establish. So he calls out their identity. They spent 3 years in close proximity with Jesus. They saw what he thought, what he said, what he did on a bad day, what he did on a good day. They saw how he treated people, how he talked to people, how he spoke to marginalized people. He did the things that rabbis shouldn't do. He ate with the people that rabbis shouldn't eat with. That's what they saw. That's what they were in proximity to Jesus. And he also chose to call them friends. And this is the most phenomenal thing. And again, he's such a disruptor. He called them friends. He said, you're not my servants, you're my friends. So he loved them. And that's really apparent in the Gospels. Jesus loved them. So all of this came from a place of love. And then he coached them. They saw him doing the stuff. They saw it firsthand. And there's sort of a methodology that is still used like by learning theorists today, which is I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. You do, I watch. And Jesus spent his time training his disciples. And if you read the gospel, like, he invested in 12 people. He invested in 12 people who would change the world. That is mind-blowing. And when you read the Gospels, you see how much time he spent with them. He took them away to a quiet place. He turned teaching upside down. You know, we often talk about the upside-down kingdom because he rearranged their mental furniture. He told them a different set of standards to live by. He spent 3 years doing that. So they saw him doing the stuff. They saw him healing, that first miracle of turning water into wine. They must have been absolutely gobsmacked. Who is this? So they saw him doing that. They were prepared and equipped. So I love in those verses that we read that firstly, Jesus gave them authority. You've got authority to go and heal the sick, cast out demons in my name, in his name, his authority. They didn't have an uncanny knack for healing and deliverance. Okay, so he gave them authority. We also told them you're going to experience opposition. People are not going to welcome this. We know that not everyone welcomes the gospel. So he prepared them for that. Kind of said, get this dust off your feet and move on. So he prepared them for opposition. And then in Luke 10, it doesn't say this in Luke 9, but in Luke 10 it says he sent them out in pairs. That was the 72. So he sent the 12 out in Luke 9. In Luke 10 he says he sent out the 72, sent them out in pairs. So they didn't have to go on their own. They had a mate to go with them, someone they could pray with as they were going into a new place to say. So he actively trained them, modelled what they needed to do, gave them an opportunity to practice, and sent them out in pairs. I think that's quite splendid. So the next thing is they celebrated. They came back from their mission trips and they were full of stories of what had happened when they prayed in Jesus' name. They were full of joy. Luke 10 says they were full of joy as they shared their stories of how they'd seen healings and deliverance in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. So they were sharing those stories. They were reporting back to Jesus. He took them away to a quiet place. They went and did a bit of reflective practice. And they sort of thought, well, let's just think about that. I think that's phenomenal. So he really coached them. He helped them to celebrate their achievements. I'm sure he was affirming and learning. But he was also really challenging. Like, have you seen sometimes the words of Jesus saying, really? That's a bit harsh, isn't it? So we're just going to talk about a couple. So the first is they just come back from their mission trip, and then they have the gathering of the 5,000 where Jesus is teaching. And they've seen all these works and wonders, but then they've got 5,000 people. And he says, how are we going to feed them? You need to send them away, Jesus. Go and send them away. So like they've seen miracles. Maybe this one was too big to get their heads around. Too big. But Jesus says, you go and feed them. And then what he does is he models and he says, get them to sit down in group. What have we got? We're going to pray. We're going to pray for multiplication. Sit them down in groups. So he modeled how to do it. So he's still training them. So I like that. You go and feed them. He puts it back in their court. Then there's the story in Luke 9 about the father who brings his son who has an evil spirit, and he says, your disciples couldn't get rid of this one. Please, can you help? And that's recounted in three Gospels. And the reaction in the three Gospels varies from, you wicked generation, wicked and unbelieving generation, whew, harsh. You've got too little faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you can see mountains move. And then this one can only be removed by, I think it's prayer and fasting. So, but he's challenging. But he also challenges them about their wonky thinking. We see through the Gospels where they say, who's going to be first in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at your right hand? You've got it wrong. I'm going to wash your feet. And then he says, in Luke 9, they talk about going to a Samaritan village on a bit of a ministry trip, and they're not made welcome there. the disciples say, "Shall we pray and call down fire to consume this village?" And he goes, "No, let's move on." So like he just, they've got wonky thinking, because the truth of the gospel is it's such radical thinking. So it's a constant process of learning from Jesus. And we, in sometimes in the business world, we do describe this concept of high challenge and high support. So I've put a little description up there, but essentially the high challenge is you can go further. You can do more. What would your next step be? How could you do this better? All in pursuit of excellence or deepening our faith and relationship in Jesus. And the high support is where we started, with that deep knowledge of care and love that means that somebody is always there for you. And being in a high challenge, high support environment is not comfortable. It's not comfortable, but it's a place of growth. And I've worked in a high support, high challenge environment. It's not comfortable, but I grew. I learned new skills, but I knew I was absolutely supported by the people around me and that we were learning together. I've also been in a high support, a high challenge, low support environment, and it led to burnout. So this stuff really matters. And I was reflecting on, why did Jesus take this approach? And it occurred to me there was an awful lot at stake. You know, Jesus said, you are going to do even greater things. You're going to do the things I've been doing. You're going to do even greater things. Like he was raising the bar. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, it says you've got to go into the world and make disciples of all men. And women and children and girls and boys. And you are going to baptize them in the name of the Father, and I am with you always. Like there was a lot at stake. Salvation of the whole world was at stake. And we only sit in this room today because of that. Because Jesus set the bar high. He coached his disciples. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, equipped for ministry, and they went and did the things that Jesus asked them to do. So I think this is quite radical stuff, and it's quite exciting stuff. And so what I thought and the other thing that occurs to me about this sort of framework is it's a circle that never stops. It's a sort of virtuous circle that keeps going. We are in lifelong apprenticeship to Jesus, and it varies with where we are in life. Anyway, that's another point. Now, I am going to invite my little friend, Roz, to come and speak. And she is little, but she is very precious to me. And I'm going to ask her about her experience of modern-day apprenticeship. So some of you will know Roz's story. We aren't going to cover that today. It's a story that's worth hearing. It's a story of wonderful salvation. But Roz, 6 years ago, had never set foot in a church in her life and was in a very, very dark place. And so we're just going to talk through those four C's and ask Roz what her experience of that apprenticeship journey was. Roz, tell us how you experienced care as part of your apprenticeship journey.
Well, the first thing I want to say is that Rachel was talking about care and God knowing you by name. And he knew me before I knew him. And he knew what I needed. And the first thing he did, which was a gracious thing, is that he brought Rachel and Claire Thompson to me to disciple me. And that was really significant. So he cared in that way. And then Rachel said, come to church because people are really lovely. And they'll care for you. And after about 6 months of knowing Rachel, I braved it. And I was absolutely fearful. I stood on the corner down the bottom by the main road waiting for Rachel to arrive. And I was so nervous. I was so nervous. And for those of you who might have known me then, I didn't speak. I know that's a shock, but I didn't really speak. Times change, thank goodness. And, you know, I sat there in absolute abject fear, and I was in a really dark place. And on that first Sunday, I saw that people were really kind, and I'd never really encountered kindness in my life, and it blew me away. And I know, and I've said this to Holly before, that on that first Sunday, Holly came and prayed for me. She didn't know me. I wasn't speaking. I was sitting there with my arms crossed crying, and she reached out. And I thought, wow, that is something. So, and I think the care was, well, I was just accepted as I was. So you don't have to show up for God being anything but yourself. And he will accept you even when you're rubbish and unraveling and miserable. I was all of those things, but he accepts you and he persists. And all of those things are kind of really showed to me, you know, in my apprenticeship, how God cared.
Marvellous, thank you for that. Well done, church, by the way. Second, Roz, how do you feel you were coached as an apprentice of Jesus? What did that look like?
Well, I think they know sort of Jesus, and God knows needs that you don't even know. And I think when I was coached, first of all, I was coached to be a Christian because I had no idea about faith whatsoever. And so, and there were many ways that happened. So I was coached through discipleship. So Rachel and Claire were there. They were sent. They were sent out really to disciple me, and so that started to coach me to become a Christian. And I think God was coaching me because he kept doing things, and I didn't know it was God at the time, but he kept doing things. And so, like, one day I got the same Bible verse from three people independently, and I kept saying to Rachel, there's all these coincidences, what a coincidence. She was saying, that's no coincidence, that's God telling you. And he gave me words and he gave me pictures, and so I think he really did, he did coach me. And then I suppose as I then went progressed on my journey and I went to Wholeness, I was, you know, I started to be coached about ministry, really, and being, yeah, and encouraged to read the Bible and encouraged to pray. And praying was like the most anxiety-making thing for me. And if somebody said, speak out loud and pray, it was like, oh, really? No, no. And I was just reflecting that Rachel, Janet and I went to a conference, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, and Claire Thompson said to me, you have to tell Rachel and Janet that I've told you you've got to go up for prayer 3 times, because she knew I wouldn't. You have to go up for prayer 3 times. So I told them. Well, I didn't, but I told them anyway. And so there was a lot of kind of coaching and encouragement to sort of do things that you were scared of.
Great. And what about celebration?
So the celebration was that really I was taught to be a different and better version of myself. I think that's the absolute celebration. And so, you know, when I got baptized and I talked about my testimony, the celebration of having a new life was, well, spectacular. It really was spectacular, because I was taken from a life of grimness, really, and, you know, really not very much care or love in my life, to a place of wholesomeness and freedom and joy. So that, of course, is to be celebrated.
Wonderful. And finally, what about challenge? What was the role of challenge in your apprenticeship journey?
Well, it's all a bit unfathomable, isn't it? And so, you know, for 58 years of my life, I'd been working on logic, and that's how I kept myself sane, by using my head to kind of, and I wouldn't allow myself to be vulnerable, and I wouldn't take any risks. And so it was very challenging to be a different and better version of myself. And you have to be brave and you have to make choices. So that really was the biggest challenge.
Great. And Claire Thompson's pretty challenging as well, isn't she, of keeping you focused?
She really was. Yes.
Thank you, Roz. Let's give Roz a round of applause. Like, we could talk a long time about this, but we don't have time. So the last thing I want you to think about is, what does all of this mean for us? So what would Jesus do? We often use that phrase, what would Jesus do in this such situation? But I want you to think, what would Jesus do if he were you? So what would Jesus do if he were Rachel Clark, 55-year-old woman who's been at this church for nearly 36 years and has been an apprentice of Jesus that time? And I am not bigging myself up, people. There are times I've sleepwalked, and there's times where, you know, but God is gracious. He changes his calling on us at every stage in our life. And I love these couple of verses from Romans, which I'm going to just read to you. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's what Roz described. That's what Roz described. He's given her a new life. He's freed her from the past. He's given her a hope and a future. That's what he has. And that's the purpose that he has for each of us, to do like Jesus. So these are the things that I'm going to ask you to reflect on in this coming week as we do. And we'll have some prayer time in a minute. So band, just heads up, 2 seconds. So I would really invite you to ask Jesus to show you how much he loves you, because it will break your heart to know how loved you are unconditionally, and that you are qualified because he calls you and because he created you. He has a purpose for you and he knows you by name. That's the start of us doing like Jesus, is we have to know how loved we are. Then ask him, what would he be doing if he was in your shoes, if he was living your life at your stage of life, with your circumstances, with your set of challenges, with your set of opportunities? What would Jesus be doing? What would he be doing if he was you? And then finally, we can only do this if we've got habits that keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. We can't do it without him. None of us have an uncanny knack for healing and deliverance and hearing the insight, receiving insights to the lives of others. None of us. None of us. It's all about Jesus. So what habits will we keep to keep our eyes fixed on him, to move us underneath the waterfall, to get us wet in the Holy Spirit, to get us drenched in the Holy Spirit so we can go and do as Jesus did? So, band, if you would come up, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, we've got just a few minutes, going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you now about what you've heard. And I don't just mean the words that I've said, the things I put on the screen, but what's the Holy Spirit saying to you now because of that? That's the most important thing. So I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to show us what you're like, to teach us about you. Thank you, that's how you equip us. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us in love, into relationship with you, that your love for us is unconditional, unchanging, not dependent on who we are and where we're at. Jesus, would you come? I pray now, Lord God, that you would just plant in our hearts and our minds a word now about being a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus, and doing as Jesus did. Come Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come Holy Spirit.